Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. And as is our custom, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. So give anyone who needs this the opportunity, first of all, to name and cite any known sins privately to God the Father. That ensures that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that you can be freed up in your soul to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Father, thank you so much for providing for us in amazing ways, most of all with the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and again with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and again with the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, and for providing this opportunity, this congregation, this opportunity to gather together on a regular basis and hear the Word of God. We ask tonight, Father, also for your intercession in the different challenges and difficulties and heartaches that our people are facing right now. We will bring them to you again tonight after service when we gather together for prayer. You know what they are. We have perfect confidence in you, Father, and we just thank you for the opportunity to come to you with these requests. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. First of all, the evangelism team, if you consider yourself a member of that, we're going to have our next meeting next Tuesday. We have basics class that night, and right after that, we're going to have a meeting. It'll be brief, maybe 10 or 15 minutes to look at plans for that group. So evangelism team next Tuesday, March 13th, right after basics class. Also, we have our newest program out for March and April, so there's a calendar in there, and you get updated on things that are going on, as well as needs that we have. Encourage you to take one of those. They're in the back. And let's see if I have one. I think I have one. Yeah, they look like this. There's a cool picture on the front. You can check that out for a while. If you like cartoons, try to figure out what it means. It took me about 10 minutes, but finally got with the program. I was a physics major, too, and it still took me 10 minutes, but that's another story. All right, you'll see what I mean if you grab that. I've seen it already. And also, we do have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. Tonight's Wednesday. So we will be gathering together in the back in the prep school room about 10 or 15 minutes after class tonight, about 8:15. So we encourage all of you to join us to bring petitions that you have, but also to be together with us as we come to the Father in prayer and lift up one another in that way. All righty, let's get with class tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And the title of tonight's message is, Are You at the End of Your Rope? Are you at the... I already know the answer. Why do I even ask? Are you at the end of your rope? And you see the word your is underlined. That will become significant and obvious as we go along. But you can think about what that means to you tonight. Whatever that might mean to you in your life. Look, I know we all have real problems and difficulties. And we struggle with them, and we most of all sometimes struggle with what they mean in connection with our relationship with our Father, with our Lord and Savior. And we need to keep going back to the Word of God to get the answers to that, to put that in perspective. The things that we're going through, the things that are scary, the things that are challenging, the things that are upsetting or sad and depressing, these things continue to hit us in life, and we need to be able to go to God's Word and have that sorted out for us. And in fact, beyond that, actually, to take these situations and see how God's at work, that it actually boosts our spiritual life. And because, you know, there's a lot of things that are out in our lives that the kingdom of darkness means for evil, but God means for good. And we need to, you know, understand what the Bible means when it says, for example, that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we need to, that's a verse maybe you want to think about every day. I know I do. At least once in the day, that verse pops into my head when I'm sort of struggling with something or something doesn't quite make sense. And I realize, step back and say, but you know what, John? God's thoughts aren't your thoughts on this one. You're going to have to wait and see what his thoughts are before you can really, you know, say what you think you want to say in this. I talk to myself. Sorry, I do. I don't usually do it in front of the pulpit, but who knows? One of these days you may have the pleasure of seeing that actually at work. But it's not bad. If you're talking Bible, it's not bad to talk to yourself. If you're using the Word of God to straighten out how you think, you should. I mean, David did, by the way. If you read some of his Psalms, he talks to his own soul. He says, soul, what are you doing? Why are you upset, soul? You know, who's he talking to? Himself. So it's not so bad. All right, never mind. I'll get on with this now. I know that's what you're here for. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We're looking at Abraham, our father in faith. He's introduced to us here in chapter 4 once again of the book of Romans. And we read, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, Jews under the dispensation of Israel, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And that opens it up to the whole human race. Whosoever believes comes under that category. All the descendants. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a descendant of Abraham, your father in faith. He's the father of us all. Romans 4:17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can look to Abraham as your father in terms of faith, in terms of what his life was all about, what he taught us. The fact that righteousness comes by means of faith, not by works. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Again, that's a perfect example of how God's ways are not our ways, right? We come to an end of our rope, and it looks for all we can think of that this is the dead. This is it. This is a dead end, whatever that might mean. But you know what? We have a God who gives life to the dead ends. And we always have to keep that in mind. We should never, you know, close the door too quickly on things that we think are dead ends when we know they're from God, especially. It calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Abraham's life, as we've been studying for the last couple of weeks, and again, I encourage you to read the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 24. Just read it as you would a story, because that's what it is. It's the story of the life of Abraham. You know, when Jesus Christ was walking here in his first advent, about one-third of his teaching consisted of stories. You know, I thought I was thinking about that the other day, thinking about our young people, for example, and how important it is for them to have a sense of narrative, story. What's my life all about? You know, and that's right up in line with the Bible. I mean, that is exactly, so much of the Bible is narrative. It's story. It's telling us, showing us how these people lived. And of course, in Jesus Christ's teaching, it was his parables. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he'd tell a story. And so treat yourself to a story that could change your life. In the book of Genesis, chapters 12 to 24, the story of the life of Abraham. Abraham's life consisted of test after test concerning his faith in the Lord. And that gets at what we've been really trying to come to grips with, which is this idea of persisting in faith. It's so important. We're going to see it again tonight. We're going to see a Hebrew word has to do with this title tonight, about being at the end of our rope. And how that relates to the idea that the spiritual life is a life of hanging in there, basically. Hanging in there in faith. Hanging in there in the promises of God. Abraham gets God's word again and again and again. And it's very consistent. It's really consistent and it's really simple. And there's nothing wrong with that. That ought to be a big part of how you go to God's word. To hear the consistent message, you know, that God loves you. The consistent message that God so loved you that he gave his only son to die for you. The consistent message that as you believe in Christ, at that moment, Jesus Christ indwells you. And to know that and to hear that consistently. And to hear that if you believe that Jesus Christ, come heaven or hell or high water or angels or principalities or any created thing, nothing is going to get between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. You need to hear that. You need to hear that again and again and again, because the world that we're in is screaming everything but. The world that you're in will put you down again and again and again. Your own thoughts will betray you. People in your life will betray you. You've got to come back as Abraham did. He goes into his life. He gets beat up. He makes mistakes. He comes back to the word of God, a visitation from the Lord. And he hears something that he's heard before, but he needs to hear it again. You're going to be the father of many nations, Abraham. You know, don't be so depressed. Pick up your loins and let's get going. Whatever the expression is, gird up your loins. Not pick them up. Whole other kettle of fish. I don't want to think about that. But in any event, that's what he did. He was consistent. He kept coming back to simple promises. Abraham, didn't I tell you you're going to have a descendant? That's going to be you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham, I got to tell you this again. I got to tell you that all the families of the world will be blessed in you. What do you got to be bummed out about? All the families of the world are going to be blessed in you. What do you have to be guilty about? I told you this is going to happen. So that's what he did. He kept coming back, and the Lord kept coming into his life with a very consistent message. And the same thing is true about us. There's a very consistent message in God's word for the church. Very consistent about how much God loves and how special the church is to him. About the things that he wants to work out in the lives of each and every church age believer. About all the things that he's already given you that you need to be reminded of. I'm going to say it again. Get that book, The Promise, the 40 Things at Salvation. And anytime you're having a bad day, you can just pick that thing up and just you start reading 3 or 4 or 5 of those and things will change. You know, I get a lot of flack about singing behind the pulpit. I don't care. You want to know why? Because things like that. So like, for example, you know, we have my favorite things. They sang that behind the pulpit about a week ago. You know why? You know why I do things like that? Because people can relate to that. People have an emotional association with certain music and certain messages that they've heard from the time they were kids, right? Well, that we want that same thing to be true. To want to tie that kind of sense of security into God's word and say, you know what? God has given you 40 of his favorite things at the moment of salvation. And they're there so you know about them. You know, the Bible says, my people, the Lord screams out, my people are destroyed for lack of, you know, fill in the blank. And we might say, we look at the United States today, why is our nation going under? It's lack of money. We're in debt. Or it's lack of a military or something like that. No, what does the Lord say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, for not knowing the things. But they're all in the Word of God. And they're spelled out and it's really clear. And all we need to do is give ourselves an opportunity to know these things, to see them again. Paul, time and time again in the New Testament, would write. I imagine he screamed it. You know, a lot of the letters that he wrote, he was standing there with a guy who was his servant, and he was just preaching, and the guy was writing it down madly as he was saying things. And I'm sure he screamed certain things. What's wrong with you Galatians? Don't you know this? Romans, don't you know that you died with Christ? You were buried with him, and you've risen with him? I can see him getting a little emotional at the time, because that's the whole thing, you know, I have a pastor's heart, and the bottom line is that there's something about God's heart in that, in the sense of just wanting people to know, to wake up, to see what's important, to understand how much God loves you, understand what the stakes are really all about, understand how much is possible for us, and how much he's already given us. And so that's what happened with Abraham. He kept having the Lord come back into his life, and it was very simple and consistent, a message from God. He looks for the Lord comes like a coach. You know, during the basketball game or whatever, you know, I love basketball. By the way, March Madness is starting up next week. I can't wait. I'm so excited. And the best part of it is my team is so terrible, they're not going to be in it. And so I can even root for Florida teams. I can, like, you guys will be happy with me if I root for Florida State or Florida or Miami or somebody who's going to make that tournament. But a basketball coach during the game, you don't pay a lot of attention to him until something really awful happens to the team and he calls a timeout and then he brings him back over there. And if he's worth his salt or she, what's he going to do? He's going to really do two things. He's going to teach and correct and encourage. And you know what? That's exactly what the Lord does in his word. That's what he does in his word. He teaches and he corrects. That's pretty much it. And that's what Abraham needed, and that's what Abraham got time after time after time after time. Encouragement and correction. Teaching. Encouragement. And as Abraham grows up and he starts to really catch on to this life that Yahweh is wanting him to live, the Lord starts introducing things, and they're really basic in terms of their categories. He gives a fuller revelation. We've seen some of that. What I mean by fuller revelation is letting Abraham know more about who he is. It's that simple. You know, God's humongous, right? We're narrow. Okay, we're limited. This is what I mean by God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, okay? But little by little, he's got a plan, day by day, line upon line, where he introduces more about who he is to our finite ability to take it in, and then we take it in, and then we go out and live our life. And then we blow it, and we mess up, and we find he's there, and he comes back, and now we, like, really need it. There's nothing like the word of God in your life when you really need it. Oh, you know what I mean by that? In other words, there's times where you'll hear a passage and you'll learn it and there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, there's everything right with that. Okay? But then there's a day where you absolutely, positively have to hear something. And hopefully it's already in your soul. And what is that? That's your life. God's ways are not our ways. That's your life falling apart and us calling it bad and God looking from heaven at the same thing and calling it good. Because he knows that it's that thing that's going to get you running really fast to him and just having to hear from God's word. And then that thing becomes alive in your soul. And then you never would have done that if everything was going sailing along merrily in your life. You just wouldn't. It's only when you really had to run to him or perish. And your soul did that. And then all of a sudden you open up your eyes to what life is all about. You called it bad, but God called it good. Not because he wants to punish you, the opposite. Because he knows the best thing for your life is him and his son and what he has to say and how he thinks and whatever it is in your life that has to go in a certain direction so that you pivot back and you really soak it all in, you should thank God for it. I don't care what it is. Abraham certainly did. He had many, many challenges, many mistakes he made in his life. But he kept coming back to the Lord, and the Lord kept telling him, this is who I am in new ways. I'm the Almighty God at one time. I'm the eternal life God at another. I'm the God, and he did say this in the Hebrew, of many breasts in another, which meant that he would, whatever it is, what is a breast, provide sustenance. He said, whatever it is you need in any area of your life, that's me. And he kept doing that. But he also kept introducing the impossible. I love that combination. I love that. In other words, in my life, the impossible gets introduced. With God's life, how magnificent he is gets introduced. And you marry those two things together and you have a great life. Okay, that's it. My class is over. Let's go home. But seriously, right? The impossible in your life that gets married to the greatness of God, that's a fantastic life. It really is. That's faith, by the way. Faith is linking up your need, your impossibility, with God's everything is possible. And those two linking up and getting married, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so we ought to be understanding this better as we're the representatives of Christ on this earth right now. We're to think like he thinks more and more and more. And to see these things and to break through these things that people are dealing with. To explain this to them so that they understand too. And they can go to God's word and have that same miracle occur in their soul. Again and again and again. Full revelation of who God is. Yes, I have an impossible challenge. Let's put those two things together. And that's what Abraham teaches us. Please turn again to Hebrews 6:11. You know, sometimes I look at a slide or something in my notes. It's just a sentence. And it keeps showing up again and again in my notes. It's like I'm not moving anywhere. You guys, so you may have the same experience when you look at some of these notes. But you know what I've been noticing? I've been noticing the Holy Spirit's been doing something really, pretty interesting about that, which is that there's so much to say about that one point. So what? It's one sentence. Let me tell you. We want one sentence? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's one sentence. Give you another one. God is love. That's one three-word sentence, right? I in you and you in me. That's a six-word sentence. Not even a sentence. There's no verb. All right? So there's nothing wrong with taking one sentence and spending some time on it. You know, I think sometimes, you know, sometimes I think we wrap our spiritual life into the same tempo, pace of our life out there in the world, you know, and we think that we just got to get a lot of it and got to go quickly and get on to the next thing, you know. I think God's laughing at us when we do that. He's looking at us. He's saying, wait a minute, time out. So you're telling me that you totally get that verse now. You can just glance right by it, wave like you're going 60 miles an hour and on to the next thing? He says, do you understand that that verse has been in my mind since eternity past? Do you understand what it took to get that apostle to write that? Do you understand the hundreds of thousands of Christians who've been to that verse and it totally changed their life? You just want to run by it? How about stopping, being still, and knowing that he's God in that verse and just being with it for a while? Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, I promise, in other words, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. So Abraham teaches us to respect a vital thing, a vital element in our spiritual life, and that is time. Simply, time. That's part of the lifestyle of faith. Is time passing, holding on to a promise over time, developing patience over time, having things on the outside look worse, but things on the inside look better over time. That's the spiritual life. Time plays a big role in that. You know? And sometimes the time stretches. Like I'm thinking about Abraham. And he says, I'm going to multiply you and all the families of the world will be blessed in you. And in his lifetime, his obtaining the promise meant that he had Isaac, his heir, his son, and Isaac lives. And Isaac gets married. And he could see from a distance what some of that meant. And he knew that down the road there would be a descendant. Because Jesus Christ himself said to the Jews when he walked this planet, you know what? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So he knew something about it. But if you think about how that whole promise expands, that promise to Abraham is still in the process of playing itself out in all its bigness. Because when all the families of the earth are blessed, they're blessed by the death and resurrection of Christ and a hear in the gospel. And that is work that is ongoing tonight. That's what the church is involved with now. That all going with God's will is desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's still going on. So you start thinking about that time dimension, you start realizing that, you know, there's a lot more going on maybe than we think, than we can be conscious of at a point in time. And the more that we can, again, God's ways are not our ways. The more that we can respect his timing, the better we're going to be. And Abraham teaches us this, that vital element of time. We saw in the book of Genesis that when he first hears from the Lord the promise, he's 75 years old. And it won't be until he's 100 years old that he actually receives his promised son, Isaac. That's 25 years. 25 years. I hear from people, and there's some promise in God's word, and they don't have it yet, and they're all upset. I said, well, how long has this been bothering you? 2 weeks? Let's talk about Abraham. Try on 25 years. You know, take that perspective on God at work. Now, the thing about it, though, is like anything else that takes time, when you give it to God's timing, the way he does it will be the most fantastic, unbelievable way. Blows away anything that you could ever imagine. That's what he says in his word, and I believe it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man. That's you tonight. It hasn't yet entered your soul the things that he has for those who love him. But that requires patience and faith and time. And Abraham teaches us to respect that, the vital element of time, patience, in connection with the promises of God coming to pass. We saw between Genesis 16 and 17, we were in white space between chapters. It's kind of, I enjoyed it. I don't know if you did, but I did because it was 1 minute. I got to do my math now because I know it's 13 silent years. Let's see, he's 86. I don't have the verse tonight. The next minute, the next verse, he's 99. But, of course, his life, it wasn't that easy for his life. You know, it wasn't just, bang, cue the camera, cue the lights, he's 86, he's 99. He lived for those 13 years. Very difficult time in his life. Wondering if the Lord would ever fulfill his promise. Thinking that it appeared that maybe the Lord had forgotten about him. Maybe he'd blown it. Maybe God's mad at him. Maybe God's punishing him. Oh, we can relate to Abraham, can't we? Those thoughts that we have about ourselves and our relationship to God, yeah, we can. And we saw that even on the outside, there wasn't much happening except he was getting older and losing his sexual vitality. But on the inside, God was changing him. And it's the same thing for us. In those silent days, those silent weeks, doesn't look like much is going on to our benefit on the outside. But on the inside, there are great things happening. And best of all, the things happening on the inside are eternal. Whereas anything we're dealing with and worried about on the outside is temporary. That was 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, which we were in last week. Please turn to Isaiah now, chapter 40, verse 25. Isaiah 40, 25. In the silent days of our lives, Ooh, that sounds like a soap opera. These are the silent days of our lives. Kids are like, what? Soap opera? What? What? I mean, to have to clean up and go to the opera? What? 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 Yeah, there were these things, kids. You probably know it. They probably know more about it than I do still, right? You guys know what soap operas are? No, I get some no's, some yeses, some nods. The girls are all nodding. Boys are like, no, is it a video game? No. Well, anyway, a soap opera was the days of our lives in General Hospital. These were all, they were on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when kids were in school, men were working, and women were home. This was a long time ago. You can tell already by what I just said. Because now the women are, but you know, it was like a great illustration of time passing and nothing happening. Because I could not, my mother used to watch some of them in college, some of the girls used to, and I would go and I'd watch it because I was interested in the girl and I'd watch it for 5 minutes. Then I'd go away and then I'd be back 3 months later and I'd be watching it and he'd be like, well, nothing's changed. You know, he still wants her and he hates him and he's going to kill that one and nothing changes. You know, it's like reading the newspaper. Don't you get that feeling? You read the newspaper, it's like nothing changes. You know, this one shot that one. This one's mad at this one. He's suing him. This company's down. This company's up. This politician's up. This politician's going after that politician. I mean, I could write the newspaper. I have to fill in the blank later, but I could tell you the basic headlines any day of the week because it doesn't change. You know, under the sun, you see. But inside, for the Christian, that's where the action is. That's where things do change. That's where there is growth. That's where there is potential. And that's what, again, Abraham teaches us in those silent days. Silent days are God's work days. Silent days are God's work days. The wasted years of our lives, God wants to develop things in us. His project. His project. Not our project. His. His ways are not our ways. Our project may be for the next month, you know, I don't know, earn this much money, or let's have this many classes, or let's get that evangelism ministry going. When's that going to get going, right? That's our project. God's project, different. You know, God's project, for all we know, for example, might be just grabbing one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit and saying, I'm going to work on this in that whole congregation for the next 2 years. And it might be patience. And that's it. We see it as all this movement, all this dynamic, all these problems, failures. I'm mad at this one. Why doesn't it work out? God sees it as, hey, how's the patience crop doing? You know, we see a little more. Is there a little more patience there? Great. We're making progress. On the outside, things are dying. On the inside, the things that are eternal are growing. That's what Abraham teaches us. God wants to develop things like patience and perseverance in the inner man. That's what makes a believer strong. That's how we get firmly rooted in God's greatness, by allowing him to work in the silent years. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who's created these stars. When was the last time you did that, by the way? Seriously now. When's the last time you said to yourself, my God, my Father, Jesus Christ created the stars. I think I'm going to turn the television off. I'm going to turn the computer off. And I'm going to walk outside. You know, we live in a great place. I'm as guilty as anybody. But, you know, you can go to the Everglades, which aren't that far away. And there's no city lights. And you can just be out there and just look up. You don't have to go there either. Just look up at the night and say, you know, my Father created all of this. And I'm looking at the same stars that he pointed out to Abraham thousands of years ago when he said that your descendants are going to be like that. It's okay to do that. It's okay to realize we got a great big God. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number, who calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. And why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, that the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Don't you know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. We do, but he doesn't. His understanding is inscrutable. His ways are not our ways. He gives strength to the weary. You're weary tonight? then guess what? You have a God who gives strength to the weary. And not only that, but he who lacks might, do you lack might tonight? Do you feel weak in whatever it is that you're wrestling with? To him who lacks might, our God increases power. You see, the power comes from without ourselves. That's why I said, I'm starting to see that title of tonight's message. Are you at the end of your rope? Is that what you're looking at tonight? Are you looking at your power, your strength, your abilities, your problems, your weakness? Or do you realize that we have a God who specializes in coming on the scene and adding these things to lives that lack them? Adding power to the powerless. Adding strength to the weak. Taking those who are weary and tired and giving them amazing energy. That's our God. That's our God. The youths grow weary and tired, and the vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord, because you might say tonight, well, how do I do that? I want that power. Well, who doesn't? So what's the secret? Well, it's, of course, what we've been studying. It's faith. But here we see it expressed in a different way. The time element. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Let me caution you something right here. Does our God lie? No, right? So what he's saying here is the truth, right? So here's what I want you to consider tonight. I want you to consider that when you look at a situation like this, a verse like this, and you say, I need the strength, I don't have it. Or I need God to come through for me in this area, he's not. All right? I want you to consider something. I want you to at least consider the possibility that the problem's not with God. That maybe the problem's with you. Just consider that. And the Bible, by the way, is full of this kind of thing. It'll say, you think the Lord's not speaking to you. Let me tell you something. You're deaf. You're deaf. The Lord is speaking to you, but you're deaf. You think the Lord is not appearing and acting on your behalf. He is. You're blind. He even says things like, the light inside you can be darkness. Why am I saying this? I'm saying that let's at least be open to the possibility that God has been at work, that God is coming through, but you're not seeing it. It's there and you don't see it. He is talking to you, but you're not hearing. You've got to be willing to consider, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You know? And if we don't line up, and people think like this is just a matter of God's, you know, self-importance saying, you've got to think like I think, right? Well, let me tell you something. I wish we all thought like he thought, because he thinks amazing thoughts, way bigger than any thoughts that we have. So what he's really saying is I want to give you something of who I am because you need it badly. You're blind, you're wretched, and you don't even know it. And so this comes into play very practically when it comes to the promises of God, that he may, human beings have such an ability to blot out the obvious, to think the way they want to think in spite of. Haven't you, I mean, let's take it on a human level, right? Haven't you have a person in your life that's like this? Like what? Okay, yeah, I probably should tell you. Like all you want to do is help this person. That's your motivation, right? And you do. You show up in their life. You give them things. You help them. You spend time with them. And yet every time you come, they're more and more negative. And all you hear about is that nobody helps them. My life is horrible. My life is over. And you're there. You're saying, what, you want to pull your hair out. Like, hello, I'm here, right? I've been here. I'm going to be here. I'm doing for things for you. But you are so determined to live in that lie that you want your life to be that you don't see it. You refuse to see it. Now, if we can understand that that can happen with one human being and another, how much more do you think that's going on tonight between any human being and God? That he's doing things. You might say, you know, I want to be whatever. I want this in my life. I want riches in my life. And he's pouring out the riches in your life. But you refuse to admit it or see it or live in it. You walk away from it. And you don't even realize you're doing it. Which is why the word of God has to be alive and powerful. To open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes to the things. And again, mostly, it is to change your standards, change your priorities. What is riches after all? What is blessing? You know, we want to do it our way or God's way. Do we really think that we know? We who were born, a little doctrinal now, born in our trespasses and sins, totally depraved, blind at birth spiritually. Do we really think we know? Do we really think we know better what real blessing is than the God who created this universe and created you? Do you really think you know better? Or maybe is it that you've never really let go of your own definition of happiness and blessing to really listen to what the Word of God has to say? It doesn't talk about money. 9 times out of 10, when it's talking about money, it's a bad thing. Not that money is bad, but that it's such a delusion in people's minds. You know? And we may want to be popular, but we don't realize that what we really need is that one person in our life who can transform our spiritual life by the life we live together. We just want to be popular. See, we're blind to the real person in our life that God has given us. You know, it's like you've seen these stories. They're written. We write about these things, about how there's a guy who wants to find the love of his life. And he's out there at the bars and he's partying and he's dancing. And he's trying to find the woman of his life. And you know, and all along in Bible class, next to his untaken seat, is the woman that God has for him. And he's out there, here, there, and everywhere, and there she is. God has already provided him, but he's blind. He can't see. And one of the days he opens up his eyes and he comes and he sees and he realizes that what God's been doing for him all along, but he was too blind. I mean, these are just illustrations, but I want you to understand that that could very well be going on in your life tonight. That because you defined it wrong, that the light inside you is darkness, you don't even see what God has done, has given you, and the possibilities that are there. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And all of this is spiritual. You know, I'm not saying that if you wait on the Lord, you're going to be an Olympic hero. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the spiritual realm. Your ability to be full of life. Your ability to live the life that God has for you. And of course, we see here as well the issue that we've been looking at of running our own race. And this by means of the strength and the power that God supplies. That's the key. I don't want to, because you know, this subject of faith is very much us-oriented, right? We're the ones that have to have faith. We're the ones that have to persevere. If we're not careful, we can lose sight of the most important thing, which is that we go nowhere without the power of God in our life. And that's the real issue. That's the real issue. Now, on Sunday, I mentioned one of the Hebrew words for faith in passing, and it shows up here. One of the things, studying again your notes and going back to verses, it shows up right here in verse 31. It's weird. It's kind of uncanny. I was talking about it right here on Sunday, not even really connecting with the fact that it's right there. This is a perfect illustration of God blessing me and I didn't even see it, right? It's right there in the Hebrew, the very word I wanted to get to. So we'll get to it tonight. It's in that phrase in the English, those who wait. And it's a Hebrew participle. Don't be scared by participle. I know it's 4 syllables. But it just means it's a verb acting as a noun. Okay, it's a verb functioning as a noun. We might, in the English, we might say the waiters, those who wait, the waiters. You know, it's actually a verb, waiting, but it's talking about people who do this. So it's a noun. All right. I hope I didn't throw you at that. I know it's 7:38 at night, and I'm introducing grammatical concepts. Ooh, you look good though. You look like that you got that one. You didn't. All right. It's a verb functioning as a noun of the verb kava. A kavor is actually a better way of pronouncing it. Kavor. And what does it mean? Well, on one level, you're used to that, right? That the words can have more than one meaning, more than one level. They start out concrete, but then they get into more concept, as we've seen that again and again and again. So on one level, you know, it means to wait, to look eagerly, to linger for, to expect. Great word for faith. Great word for faith and hope. To wait, kavor, to look eagerly for. Like the father of the prodigal son did a lot of this. Those days and weeks and months and years after his son had left down that dusty road, wondering when he was going to come back. It's that kind of sense, lingering, waiting, expecting. But I want to go back to its primitive, concrete meaning tonight. It meant originally to collect, to bind together. Perhaps by twisting. And it depicted a fine thread that was woven little by little, day by day, into a giant rope that cannot be broken. Kovo, waiting expectantly. Faith, hope, patience. But the thing I want you to see is that while to most outside appearances, this waiting is just silent. It's just inactive. It's just waiting. But not really. Not on the inside. See, there's something going on the inside. What is it? Well, there was this fine thread of faith. And we can, I think we all can relate to that. What I mean by that? In other words, when we first encounter the need to believe and have faith and trust and hope, it seems like it's this fine thread. It's never going to do the job. I'm weak in this area. I don't have much faith. You know, like people with Jesus would say, hey, you know, I got some faith, but help me with this big unbelief I got. You know, we can relate to that fine thread. But fine threads and time become giant ropes. And that's the beauty of this, the time element, the waiting. But it's an active waiting in the sense that we're not just twiddling our thumbs. What we're doing something in the spiritual realm that is taking the fine thread of our faith and weaving it together with the promises of God until it becomes a strong rope that cannot be broken. And that's the relationship that we develop with God as we take our problems, our needs, and marry them up with God's greatness through this thing called faith and the Word of God, twisting together little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, a fine thread woven into a giant rope that cannot be broken. Got a picture for you. If I'm going to do some Greek grammar, struggling with that concentration, I'll give you a picture we can relax with. I mean, it's a pretty basic picture. You got the fibers over there. All right, I'll do the thing I live in fear of. I have no faith in my ability to use this pen. But here we go. Control P, and we go. Off we go. See, it starts right here. See, this might be what you think your faith looks like tonight. Just a little fine fiber hanging out there. I'm at the end of my rope. And not only am I at the end of my rope, when I get to the end, it's fraying, right? It's falling apart. I don't know where I'm going. My faith, I'm at the end of things. That's okay, because that's where this word starts. It starts with one of those fibers, one of those thin threads. But you see, you put enough of those together. You take one, and I'm trusting you'll never leave me or forsake me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that you are all powerful. You're all good. And all of a sudden, what's happening in my soul, little by little, is that they're wrapping around each other. My little faith lined up with God's word, it's starting to look like something. Now it's a little yarn. It's something. It's not a lot, but hey, for me, it's pretty good. And now what happens? I live a little more. I come around Bible class again and again. I keep doing this exercise day by day, line upon line. All of a sudden, I've got a whole strand. What is it? It's nothing more than my thin faith married to God's power, married to God's word. He provides all the substance. I'm just, what am I doing? I'm just hanging in there day after day, allowing the twisting and the turning to continue in my life. Things go well, things don't go so well, but it's still twisting, turning. And all of a sudden, I've got a rope. I've got a three-strand rope that cannot be broken. That's faith. Married up to God's word, with God's power on the scene, changing us. Having our need line up with God's power and resources and ability. And all of a sudden, this life relationship we have, it's a lifeline between me and God, and it's a strong rope that cannot be broken. But it takes time, and it takes our deciding that that's the kind of life I want. That's what I want, you know? You can think about two people that have to wait for a week somewhere, you know? One of them just fusses and fidgets and bangs their head against the wall and curses and everything else over that week. But another one, a little lady sitting there, and she's got her yarn. And while seemingly nothing is going on, she's weaving. And she weaves and she weaves. And by the end of that week, she's got a sweater. You know? That meant that she didn't just waste that time. You know, the days are evil. So you want to redeem the time. How do you do that in the spiritual realm? You marry up your believing with the power of God's word. The power of God's promises. So little by little, weaving in your spirit and in your soul is this strong rope of connection between you and the things of God that cannot be broken. So it pictures a faith that derives its strength from outside itself. And that's the secret. You know, God provides the strength. God provides His word. It's what we do is redeem the time. We make the time worthwhile by lining up our believing with His word, by taking our weakness and our need and tying it together with the thin thread of our understanding to His power, His essence, His thinking, His ways. The word, by the way, also interestingly brings out tension, because whenever you got a rope and you got one end and another end, they're holding on for dear life, there's tension on that rope, right? That's you and God. It's tension. And that's part of our life. You know, because when we're waiting and we're enduring things, there's tension. And you can't get that out of, you don't want that out of the rope. You don't want a slack rope in a day of trouble. You want it to be tense and taut. And that's the way our lives will be at times. And we got to get used to that. That's part of the process. It's part of the process. Waiting and enduring, but also with eager anticipation. And every thread, again, is an instance of persistence and faith. Think about that. Your every day can count. Every moment can count. How? By marrying up believing in the promises of God with whatever you're going through. Every day can count. Do you understand that? Do you understand that it really matters whether you, the next time you have a problem with somebody, you just try to, you know, muddle through it and say what you got to say, and I spoke my mind. Oh boy, great. Or you say, you know what, this is a time for me to go to God's word and find something redeeming there. Find something about whatever things are just, whatever things are right, whatever things are lovely or of good repute. I'm going to think on those things. And we might just think it's just an exercise in passing the time or stopping our temper. And sure, it might be on one level. But on another level, it's this. It's the twisting together of making that strong rope in our lives. Every thread is an instance of persistence and faith in the Word of God. And in a very real way, when we do that, the essence of God keeps getting tied more and more to the needs of our life. That, and there's nothing more wonderful than that. You know, we look at our needs and we say bad, but God looks at our needs and He says good, because He's a God of grace and He wants to meet our needs. And He wants us every day to tie our needs to His essence. So I've got a lack of power, He's all powerful. I'm in the middle of an injustice, He's completely just. And He wants us to do that. He wants us to take those problems, those weaknesses, those problems, and just have a thin thread of faith and line it up with His essence and His character. That's all He needs. He can do the twisting of our faith and His word to make a mighty rope. And then one at a time, one thread at a time, when we do that, it becomes an unbreakable bond between you and God. In the experiential realm, oh, I know we have an unbreakable bond in position. We're never going to be out of Christ. We're always going to be His love, His beloved. But how about in our daily life? You know, how often do we really live in the strength that comes from knowing we've got that unbreakable bond? And it comes one thread at a time. It comes going through one situation, claiming a promise or thinking about God's character and abilities in that area, His thoughts, not ours, and then having that connection made. And then we move on to something else, and we do the same thing. And little by little, day by day, one thread at a time, in experience, it becomes an unbreakable bond. I relied on His integrity for that, and He came through for me. Another thread. I relied on His word for that, and it came to pass. Another thread. And please note carefully that this fact of holding on to the promise, His integrity, how it has to be for a period of time. That's fundamental to how this works. You can't just think you're going to do this all tonight, you know, in a mental exercise, and that's it. I did it. I tied 8,450 threads. I'm just the man. No, you're impatient. And I already told you tonight in the message that maybe all God is trying to do for the next 2 months is develop patience in you. You know, this has to be real, in other words, you know. Because I'll tell you something else. You know what else we have in our lives? We got other things that have been twisted. You know, we have bad things that have been twisted together in our souls. You know, and those things have to be worked out. You know, and God's doing that too. And that's why we've been studying this whole thing about old man crucified with Christ, substitute the new, lay aside the old, pick up the new. That's going on. Or hopefully it is. God's real. You know, He's not a magician. He doesn't wave a magic wand and say, this greedy, arrogant son of a Belial, boom, gracious and faithful and loving the next day. That's not reality. That's not Christianity. Okay? What Christianity is day by day, little by little, more of the Word of God, line upon line, changes are made. He makes them. But it's that kind of thing, little by little. The bad ropes, what do I mean by that? In other words, I mean from a really early on in life, you know. Life's got you twisted in a certain area that think everybody's out to get me, so I got to get them first. And you got this rope, this knot in your soul of that. You know, and God, what's God going to do? He's going to do the opposite. He's going to untwist it, right? And untwist it. And that takes time. I got to tell you, one of the most maddening things in life for me is a tangle. A tangle. I mean, I'll give you an example. Like, I have never been more angry in the last year than a day when I came home and needed to use the hose, and it had these 85 bents and turns and twists and it literally took me 2.5 hours to do that. Okay? Cursing on the inside, gonna get whoever did it, this is the worst. Right? Or like somebody's hair. Something as simple as that. You know, you have like a little knot in somebody's hair and you don't want to pull so hard that they'll come and smack you in the face. And you're like, what do I do now? You know what I'm talking about? Or wires that are crossed. Or these. But that's exactly the human situation. That's what God walked into when he sent his son into this world and said, I'm going to have him go right down there. You're going to get in the muck and the thick of it. And we're going to untangle that stuff for whosoever. But that project's going on. The laying aside of the old and the picking up of the new. That's what it's all about. It's about untangling the things that have to be untangled and left behind. And then wrapping together the real, true rope of the Word of God in your soul and faith. It takes time. Just like that tangle, that hose, took time. There was no two ways about it. I couldn't wave a magic wand. I would have liked to have, you know. I mean, I suppose it was a video game. I could have. I got to hit the untangle button. But in real life, you just can't. And your soul is real life. And these things take time. And we need to rely on God's word and his work to do it for us. And he's doing both at the same time for us. You know, he's dealing with the old man and he's building us up in Christ on a daily basis. If we allow him to. If we persist. If we are living a life where we continue to turn to his word. That's the key. That's the secret. Time. Sorting things out takes time. And remember that in your life, too. Sorting things out takes time. Remember that in your marriages. Sorting things out takes a lot of time. Remember that with your kids and the big mistakes and failures that they're making. Sorting things out takes time. It's not magic. It takes time. The old ties must be unraveled. And again, it takes time to also weave together the strands that form the new, true, strong rope of our life with Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:12. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. That's what God's doing in your life. He wants to give that kind of connection between you and him. When you're at the end of your rope, you have to remember that your father's in the rope business. That's what he does. But you've got to go with the program. You've got to understand how it works. My faith mixes and is united to God's word, God's promise, and that's the twisting. That's the rope. Please go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. As we wrap up tonight. My faith mixes with. What does that mean? Twisted together, united with the word of God, the promises of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 is about, oh my gosh, it's about the nation of Israel in the desert, where God has already promised them the promised land. The promise is there. It's given to them, and yet they don't get there. It's one of the most maddening things to look at, to think about this people that would go around and around in a desert, not that big, probably 40 square miles or something, for 40 years. Never getting where God wanted them to be. And isn't that a picture of our lives when we don't do what we're told we got to do here in order to make the movement happen? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Indeed, in other words, don't be looking down your nose at the Jews, because you're probably doing the same thing. That's indeed. One word, but really means all of that. Be careful, because you're probably doing the same thing. We have had good news preached to us. Just as they also. But the word they heard, notice this. I want you to notice this carefully, please, because I think people have a misunderstanding, even about the word of God, that somehow it's just automatic. You know, it's not, okay? It's not automatic. You play a role in this. Notice, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. What does it mean? It means you can hear the word of God for years, but if you don't believe it, it's not doing you any good. Just like they heard about the promised land for years, they didn't believe the Lord. They didn't trust him. They didn't take him at his word, and they got nowhere. You can do the same thing with God's word today. You can hear it, but you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. Don't look at me that way, like, oh, that doesn't sound like grace. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's what Jesus Christ kept saying over and over again. I couldn't work any miracles in the town because they didn't have any faith. That's Jesus Christ speaking. Faith is important. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was what? Not united by faith in those who heard. In other words, my faith has to mix with, think of that thread, and tie together with the word of God in order for that strong rope to be made. My need has to hold on to something. It's a cord, and that cord consists of my faith wrapping around God's promises. Over and over again, God's essence is being entwined in it, and I'm tied together with him. But what does it require? The word of God and faith turn together on a day in and day out basis. That's how, when you get to the end of your rope, when I get to the end of my rope, all we need to do is by faith recall our Father is in the rope business. And that it's not our rope, but his that counts. That's how tiny faith turns into the title deed of the things hoped for. And I want to give you, in closing tonight, another verse where the same Hebrew word, kavod, is used. It's on the board now. It's Psalm 27:14. Simple but profound. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to get some great meaning out of the Hebrew word that sits here in these passages for waiting on you. We know that waiting is a two-way street and that you're waiting on us as well. And we also know that there's value in every day of our lives, even though it seems nothing's happening, if we unite our faith with your word so that the rope continues to be made, the bond that cannot be broken between us and you. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit so that we can have these things brought to us in a powerful way when we're at the point in our daily lives where we need to exercise this very thing. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.